Some of you might remember, it's actually way back in November 2017, I actually did a sermon on Titus chapter 1. And then I think maybe 9 or 10 months ago, I did a sermon on Titus chapter 2. And now, 2 years on from when we looked at Titus chapter 1, we're going to look at Titus chapter 3. And if you wanted to, you can find all the talks on your website. I know you've got a record of all past sermons. So if you wanted to, you could go back and look at the past sermons to get an overview of the book of Titus. And the theme for tonight's talk on Titus chapter 3 is all about being an ambassador for God. Being an ambassador for God in the public square. We're called to witness to God in our lives and in the things we say. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus, each of us have got a role we can play in making God known, making his grace known, in the gospel and God's truth known in the world today, whether that's in our speaking or in our living. In my role in Blackburn, I've had this role as being an evangelist for the church in Blackburn. And one of the parts of that role is try to help the church think of its strategy for reaching out in Blackburn, trying to reach out to the people there. And one of the things we try to emphasize as we look to the strategy of the church is actually everybody in the church family has a role they can play. Whether it's a small role, or whether it's a big role, whether you're young or old, everybody has a role they can play in reaching out to the town. Even that's simply just praying. And praying for the work of the gospel in the town. So everybody has a role we can play in reaching out, in being an ambassador for God, in adorning the gospel in God's world. Just a little recap of what's come before in Titus. You might know that in Titus chapter 1, we saw there that Paul had gone with a team to this island of Crete, and they preached the gospel in Crete, and a new church had been started and planted. And then Titus being left there to finish the work. Maybe we're a bit hot in the room at the moment. I can see Kath fanning herself. But yeah, Titus had been left on Crete to finish the work there, to appoint elders in the church. And he was to look for faithful men who would faithfully preach the gospel and live godly lives. And he also warned them, the church, warned Titus about unfaithful leaders. There was false teachers in Crete, and they were to avoid those. And we saw there, the reason why that was important was because the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, leads to godly living, godly lives. So our godliness is at stake with the truth of God and then the leaders we have, whether they're faithful or not. Then in chapter 2, there was instructions that Titus was to give to different groups in the church. There was instructions for the older men, the younger men, for the women in the church, and for those who are slaves, how they were to adorn the gospel in their day-to-day life. As a reflection of God's grace in their life. But in chapter 3, after having looked at these different individual groups of men and women, slaves, there's nice thing, instructions actually to the whole church family. He's looking at the big picture of the whole church family, of how the whole church family together has a role in being an ambassador for God in our world today. I think we're going to see two points about how we can be ambassadors for God and fulfill that role God's given us. And this is our first point. From Titus chapter 3, it's this, that the grace of God motivates us to live good lives as ambassadors for God. The grace of God motivates us to live good lives as ambassadors for God. I get this from verses 3 to 8. So let's read verse 3 to 8 again. It says this, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Here Paul reminds us of the amazing grace of God which saved us. And it's a really wonderful, rich passage about God's grace and kindness to us. It actually starts off reminding them of what they were like before they knew Jesus. And actually we see that actually they were no different from the non-Christians around them on the island of Crete. So he says that they were fools, by which I think means that they were foolish in their relationship to God. They didn't know God. They didn't know Christ. They rejected authorities. They were living for self, and they were living hedonistic lives, living for pleasure, for the next kick, for the next thing where they could find pleasure. I don't know your own testimony of coming to Christ, but I can say for myself, I think that's probably quite a fair, true picture of what I was like before I knew Jesus. I was a fool in relation to God. I didn't know God. I rejected God's rule in my life. I rejected God's place in my life. I was just living for myself. Didn't like authority, would kick back against authority. And actually, he was probably quite hedonistic as well, looking for the next thing and then the next thing which I think would satisfy me. But it's into that context of what I was like and what we were like that God's grace and his kindness, Paul says, appeared to us when we're at our worst. When we're at our worst, God's kindness and love and grace came to us. Paul says to them, going back, I think the reason why Paul starts with that, reminding them of what they were like, is actually so they'll, as they go about their role of being ambassadors in the world, they'll do it from a position of humility. If we remember, we're no different, really, before we knew Jesus, to the non-Christian world. We're going to approach our non-Christian friends and contacts, our non-Christian world, from a position of humility. We're not going to approach it from a position of being holier than thou, because we know, actually, we're just like them before we knew Jesus. So we're ambassadors from a position of humility. But then Paul unpacks the grace that's come to us, which is our motivation for living good lives for God. He says that when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of any righteous things or any works we'd done, but because of his mercy to us. And Paul says we're saved 100% by God's grace. It's not 50% of what we do and 50% of what Jesus did, or 20% of our works and 80% of Jesus' works. It is 100% because of Jesus and his grace and kindness to us. I don't know if you ever heard it said that the difference between mercy and grace is that mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And grace is when God gives us the opposite of what we do deserve. So mercy is when he doesn't give us what we deserve. But grace is when he does give us what we don't deserve. So we deserve God's punishment for our sin, but instead we receive God's kindness. We've deserved God's wrath and judgment, and instead he's blessed us with his forgiveness and an inheritance in heaven. And as we said, that kindness and grace and mercy came to us when we were at our worst. It wasn't that we kind of reformed ourselves or pulled ourselves up by our socks, but actually God's kindness and love came to us when we were at our worst. Not that we reached God's standards and then he opened the door to us. No, God came down to us when we were in the pit, right at the lowest point. Paul also talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says that the Holy Spirit cleansed us deep within. The Holy Spirit has given us a deep washing and gives rebirth and new life with God. We were spiritually dead to God, but God by his Spirit has made us alive to him. His Holy Spirit gives us a new heart and new loves and new desires to live for God when previously we wanted to run from God. But it doesn't stop there, talking about all the ways God's blessed us. Paul also says we've been justified by his grace. See that in verse 7? So that having been justified by his grace, that means we've been accepted by God. We've been given a new status. We've made right with God. We've been accepted into his family and adopted by him. And it doesn't stop there. He also says now we've become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We've been given an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in heaven, which can't be taken from us. See, the Bible says that God is making the world, God is one day going to make the world new. He'll make the whole world new. And what God is doing now is God is actually making people ready for that. He's making people ready for that eternal life with him in that new world. So as we're born again, as we come into that new relationship with God, we're being made ready for that eternal life we're going to have with God. Well, what an amazing way God has blessed us. An amazing way God has blessed me and blessed you if you know Jesus. Been given that mercy and grace and kindness, being washed within by his Holy Spirit, being given a new status with God, adopted into his family, and being given an eternal inheritance in heaven. What an amazing way be blessed in Christ. Yeah, I think we all love, don't we? We love times when we hear stories of rags to riches. We love it then when we hear stories of people maybe starting poverty and maybe they get a break in life and their life becomes more successful and they get into riches. Well, I think in terms of our spiritual lives and our spiritual state, I don't think there's any greater rags to riches story than this. Of one who is foolish, far from God, disobedient, under his judgment and anger, and actually been blessed with the kindness and love and grace and given an eternal inheritance in heaven. What an amazing story of rags to riches that God's given us in Jesus. Well, just a few words of application here before we go on. I think what this should do is this should make us to be a people who are humble. You know, we remember what we were before we knew Christ. We were humble as we're trying to reach out. But it also makes us confident. We're confident that God really does love us. He loved us when we were our worst. We should be confident. But it also makes people of praise and gratitude and love for God. Because of the amazing way he's blessed us. I wonder if you're that kind of people today. Are you people who are humble but confident because of his grace and love for you? But also grateful and praising him and loving him because of his great love for you. Well, there's that grace, that amazing picture of grace, which is supposed to, Paul says, to motivate us to be these ambassadors for God. It's God's grace that motivates us to live good lives for him. So we're not being ambassadors out of a position of guilt or trying to earn God's favor, but because of his great love for us, we are to be ambassadors for God in the world. I think we see this in about three places just in this chapter alone. So you can see in verse 1, if you look at verse 1 for me, he says this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obedience and to be ready to do whatever is good. And in verse 8 again, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. In chapter 2 as well, Paul talks about being eager to do what is good. So he says we're to be eager to do what's good, we're to be ready, and we're to be devoted to it. And that's part of being an ambassador for God in his world. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? You know, this passage clearly says we're not saved through any works of our own. We're not saved through anything we do. But actually, once we are saved, it is supposed to produce good works for God. We're not saved by our works, but our salvation does produce good works as part of the fruit and the outworking of it, the outworking of God's grace in our lives. As someone like Martin Luther would say, Martin Luther said this, he said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. That means that it is through our faith in Christ we're saved, but that always should produce good works and fruit to glorify God in his world. And if it isn't changing our lives, if we're not being changed by Jesus, then there's maybe something wrong we need to examine and look at. Just to give an illustration from family life, if you're a believer in Christ, we've been accepted and adopted into God's family, and our position in God's family is secure, with God as our Heavenly Father, Jesus as our big brother, and our position there is safe and secure in God's family. But actually, as we settle into God's family, actually should be starting to take on the family likeness, shouldn't we? Starting to be shaped and become more and more like our Father, become more and more like our big brother Jesus, as we take on the family likeness, and as we witness for him in the world. So that grace should be leading to good works, leading to good lives which glorify God in his world. Now, a good question for us to ask might be then, well, what are these good works that we should be doing? What exactly are the good life works we're supposed to do? Does that mean that we have to set up a big Christian charitable organization and do Christian campaigning in society? Is that what it's talking about? Because, well, there are some noble things that Christians do in charities. Well, I think there are actually some things, some guidance we're told of what ordinary Christians can do in their everyday lives to live good lives for God, to be an ambassador in the world. So when we're looking at chapter 2, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said there to them that they were to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and they were to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. That's living a life of integrity, living a life of godliness in the world, having yourself under control. His self-control glorifies God in the world. But also we see, I think, some of these good lives, these good works we're supposed to do in verses 1 to 2. Have a look at verse 1 to 2 with me. where it says this: remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Paul talks there about respecting authorities, being someone who loves peace, and being courteous towards all people, being gentle and kind to others. So just like God has been kind to us, we reflect that kindness to others. Now you might think, as you look at that, you might think, well, that all seems very ordinary and mundane. But actually, I think those things are actually quite countercultural today, when you think of them. Yeah, they're all quite countercultural. They might seem very ordinary and very everyday, but they're actually really countercultural. So think about respecting authorities. Well, think of the kind of things people say about politicians and leaders in our world today. There's a lot of slagging off, a lot of negative things said about leaders. Well, this says, actually, we are to respect the leaders that God's put in the world, the authorities that God's put in his world. It's not the word doormat. We're not a passive doormat, but we should respect the authorities that God has put in the world. And that does go against the way often our culture goes. And actually, the only time I think we've really got the freedom to ignore what the authorities say is when authorities maybe pass laws which would compromise the gospel or dismiss or undermine the credibility of the gospel. So it's only when they're attacking the gospel that we can really ignore what our authorities are saying. And then he says we're to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, always to be gentle towards everyone. I think that's really countercultural as well. I think we live in a society which at times can be quite selfish. People can be quite harsh in the things they say and can be quite uncaring. In fact, I don't know if any of you on social media, places like Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, people say some horrendous things on social media. Or if you think of the early morning drive to work and people losing their temper in their car and the things people say when they get road rage, well, how different is it to be someone who doesn't slander and who is peaceable? Or if you're queuing in a supermarket to get your shop and people get tempted to lose their patience, well, how different then is it to be peaceable and gentle and courteous towards people, even being courteous to the people serving you in the supermarket? So this is actually really countercultural, isn't it? Being people kind and respectful and will actually honour authority. The preacher Kent Hughes says this. He says this: we're to show perfect courtesy towards all people, even our opponents. Such humble courtesy enables us to submit to authorities, care for communities, and love peace over personal gain. That might seem very ordinary, but how countercultural it is. That's what it means to be an ambassador for God, living good lives which glorify him in his world. There's a commentary on Titus which I used when I was preparing it by the preacher and teacher Tim Chester, and he makes a very good point in that. When we think of our evangelistic strategy, there's a really good place in our evangelistic strategy. We have churches for things like evangelistic courses. So I know sometimes you run Christianity Explored here, and special evangelistic events. So I think it's great you've got this children's mission coming up in August with James Bovenizer. But actually a big part of our evangelistic strategy is simply living godly lives in the world as the people of God together, living this kind of lifestyle that's so countercultural to our world today. And actually, if people see that, they'll see there's something different about us and be drawn to the gospel of grace. Well, a couple of thoughts in application of this then. I wonder, how are we doing? How am I doing? How are you doing as a church, as living as ambassadors for God together? It's not something we do on our own. This Paul teaches speaking to the whole family of God. How are we doing as these ambassadors of God, living good lives for him in the world? Because that's our calling, it's our great calling. It's an honour to do that for God. How are we doing in that? Well, let's move on to our second point. You might be pleased to know this point will be a little bit shorter than the first one. The second point is this. I think Paul does say to us that we are to avoid things and avoid people which seriously damage that witness to the world. Avoid things which seriously damage that witness to the world. So we had the positive point, and here we've got the negative point. You see this in verse 9 to 11, where he says this. He says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. I think Paul is referring here to the false teachers there was in Crete, the unfaithful teachers. And actually, they were potentially having a damaging effect on the church in Crete and their witness. We don't know exactly what they were teaching, but I think we can pick out they were probably teaching or advocating some kind of Jewish legalism. It's very much about rule-keeping. It wasn't about truth and grace, but it was more about man-made rules and legalism, man-made religion. It was producing bad fruits as a result of it. And Paul warns them to keep away from that. But Paul also warns them, I think, against those who are seeking to bring about division in the church. He says, beware of those who are divisive, and to warn them. So he says, well, some people are actually out simply to have an argument, to cause trouble, and to bring division. The Bible does say quite clearly that the gospel, the truth of God and the grace of God, should actually really unite us. We can be united in that gospel of God and the truth of God and in Christ. We have that special unity in Christ. Because we're all saved in exactly the same way. God's grace humbles us. Because we're all saved in exactly the same way. We're all sinners who need God's grace. We should have that unity in Jesus. But actually, there are some people who actually are out to stir trouble and to break up that unity. And it's not that, I don't think Paul is saying that we want to have unity for unity in itself. It's not unity as an end in itself. But actually, we do have unity in Jesus, which needs to be protected and cultivated and strengthened. There are some people who are out to destroy that and attack that. I think we need to say here, I think there is a difference between contending for the truth when the truth is under attack, and then on the other hand, someone who loves to have an argument. The Bible does say there are times where we do need to contend and fight for the truth and defend the truth and protect it. But contending for the truth is different from someone who, on the other hand, just loves to have an argument. I think there's a difference as well between times when we need to divide and maybe cut ourselves sometimes from people who are bad influence, and then someone who loves to divide, someone who loves to cause division. There's a difference there between needing to divide and someone who loves to divide. So we are to protect that unity we can have in Jesus. There's a preacher called Christopher Ashe who tells a story of one time when he was running a training course for people, and he was recruiting people for his training course that he was teaching on. And a candidate came to the training course, and he said to him, well, why is it you want to come on a course? What's inspired you to come on the course? And the young man said to him, well, one of the reasons I want to come on the course is simply because I love to have arguments. I love to debate theological truths. I just love to have arguments. And Christopher knew it just wasn't right to offer him a place on the course, and they turned him away because they didn't want to encourage or equip people just to have arguments. I can remember one time when I was on the leadership team of the Christian Union at university, quite a long time ago now, but I was on the leadership team at the Christian Union at university. And there was someone who actually started coming to the Christian Union meetings. And after a while, it became apparent he actually was causing some trouble and difficulty in the Christian Union. So we took him aside. We wanted to chat through what the issues were. And we said quite clearly to him, we don't want to have an argument. We don't want to fall out. We just want to talk through the issues. And he said very clearly, very forthrightly back to us, he said to us, no, I actually do want to have an argument. I want to have an argument. I want to argue these things out with you. And it's clearly just come to cause trouble and to break up relationships and to be an argument maker. As we did, then, put it aside and said, we're not going to really go into this because there's no point. Well, Paul says, then, we are to watch out for people who want to divide us, to take away that unity we have in Christ. We want to just love to have an argument or stir up trouble. Paul describes such people as being warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. And it's the complete opposite, isn't it, of that role of being an ambassador for God, isn't it? We think about being eager to do what's good, being ready to do what's good, being devoted to do what's good for God in his world. Well, how different is that being from someone who loves to divide, to distort the truth, and to make God's people fall out? We ought to be careful and to be wary of that kind of influence. And actually, Paul does say there is a time sometimes, and we hope it doesn't happen, and it happens with tears in our eyes, but there are times sometimes when we do have to exercise what we call tough love. There's a time for tough love sometimes in the church. And we don't want to do that, and I hope if we ever have to do that, we do that with tears in our eyes and tears in our hearts. There are times when we do need to exercise tough love against negative influences. Well, I don't want to finish on a negative note, so I want to finish on a positive note. We've come to the end then of our series on Titus. I'd like to imagine, if you could, a church which would put this into practice. Imagine a church where they have faithful leaders, faithfully teaching the truth, faithfully living out the way, a godly life that God wants them to live. Imagine a church where the individuals in the church are living self-controlled, upright and godly lives, adorning the gospel in their life. And imagine a church where together, as the people of God, the family of God together, they're being ambassadors for God in his world, being eager, being ready, and being devoted to doing good for God in his world. Imagine a church like that.